before we begin by reading God's Word together, let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, we come before you this morning as your children, children that you have adopted into your family only because of the righteousness of your Son, Jesus. Father, we come before you in need of many things today, many of the same things that we need every week when we gather together as your people. But on days like today, when we are in passages such as the one that is before us today, Lord, we are more acutely aware of our need for the illuminating work of your promised Holy Spirit. Father, when we read and when we hear passages like we have before us today, we can sometimes be confused by what you say to us. And yet, as your children, we are sustained by your love. We trust in your fatherly affections for us. Help us today to have a childlike faith that takes you at your authoritative and declarative word, that we are yours, and you are ours, and calls us to rest in faith in that truth. So as you speak to us today through your word, Father, please help us. Help us to understand your words to us in light of the fact that we are yours. Help us to see that the fearful parts of our text today are reserved for those who do not believe or obey your word. Help us to hear your exhortations to us in light of the fact that there may be those among us who are only pretending to be your children, but in their hearts they do not believe what you say in your word, and so they live their lives outside of Christ, thinking you to be unconcerned with the details of their thoughts and actions. And so your exhortations to us, Father, to not be like them, to not be like those who stay in a state of perpetual immaturity, who constantly have to have the elementary doctrines of Christ and your kingdom taught to us, not because of a lack of understanding, but because of a lack of caring to understand. Father, we know that your Spirit gives different measures of faith to your people, and we know that your warnings can fall on some of your people's ears and seem to them to be an unbearable weight of doubting. We ask that you would help them today and strengthen them. But we also ask that you would poke and prod those among us who have grown cold or apathetic in our walk with you and in our love for you. Help us, O God, for without you working among us, we would surely perish. We come to you in Christ's name, asking you for all of these things. Amen. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we will begin today where we left off last week in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Hear now the words of the living God. About this, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, and you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His holy and infallible word. What we have in our passage today is a stop in the action. The author of this epistle wants to exegete the priesthood of Christ to these Hebrew Christians that are under immense pressure to return to Judaism. And this is what he began doing at the end of chapter 4, but he stops here at the end of chapter 5 in order to give a warning before he moves forward with the discussion of Jesus' priesthood, as he will in chapters 7 through 10. So why stop the flow of thought in order to give a warning? What is the reason for the warning given in our passage today? The root of the warnings in Hebrews is the fact that there are some among the people of God, as chapter 5, verse 11 of our passage today says, who have become dull of hearing. They are clearly present when the Scriptures are being read and when they are being taught, but they are not listening. They are not engaging. They are not learning. When verse 11 says, "About this we have much to say," it is referring to Jesus' priesthood, which has been the subject of the passages that we have been in together for the last 2 weeks. The "this" in "about this" in verse 11 is Jesus' priesthood and the superiority of Jesus over the Old Testament types and shadows. And that has been the constant theme in Hebrews because of the particular temptation that the recipients of this epistle are facing. That temptation to forsake Christ, the high priest of the new covenant, the only hope of salvation, to forsake him in order to return to Moses, to Aaron, and to the high priests of the old covenant. So let me say it again. The warning in our passage today is given because there are some people who are present when the scriptures are being read and taught, but they are not listening. They are not listening and they are not engaging with what is being taught. And obviously they are not spending their own time studying and learning what God has said about himself in the scriptures. The warnings in this passage are addressed to those who have professed faith in Christ and who've had that profession of faith affirmed by the church in baptism and who have been Christians for a good amount of time. This passage's warnings are not addressed to new Christians. It's not addressed to those who have only been saved for a couple of years. But rather, it is addressed to those who have been walking with Christ for long enough that, as chapter 5, verse 12 says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. The objects of this warning have been professing faith in Christ for long enough that the author of this letter feels the need to direct a warning at them, and he directs it at them because he is assuming what the scriptures teach, that those whom God justifies, he also sanctifies. And as Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 17, the primary source of sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in giving God's people a desire for and an understanding of the words of God that we find in the Scriptures. If you are here this morning and you have been professing faith in Christ for several years or even decades, but do not understand the basic principles of the oracles of God, as chapter 5, verse 12 says, or the elementary doctrine of Christ, as chapter 6, verse 1 says, if you do not understand the gospel and what it means to be justified by faith alone, and that no one will be justified before God by their own good works or their own ability to keep God's law, then the warning in this passage is directed at you. It's directed at you because, as chapter 6, verse 1 says, you are in need of laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. If you have been a Christian for several years and decades and you don't understand that there is going to be a resurrection for the dead in Christ as well as for the dead in Adam, and that after the resurrection there will be an eternal judgment pronounced over all the individual people in both of these groups, then as chapter 6, verse 2 says, you are in need of laying again a foundation about the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. The resurrection and judgment are where those who are in Christ will be openly acknowledged and acquitted. They will be declared by God not guilty because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And they will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God for all eternity. This is the future of followers of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is our hope. That is why we, as followers of Christ, can call death gain. But it is not so for those who are not Christians. For those who are still in Adam, the resurrection and the judgment is where they will be openly judged. And their resurrected bodies will be condemned together with their souls to unspeakable torments with the devil and his angels forever together in hell. Dear brother or sister, if you have been a Christian for years and decades, and you don't understand these basic things that are identified in our passage today, then you should tremble. Because the warnings in this passage are directed at you. They have you in their sights. But why are these warnings directed at you? Because, as we've already stated from chapter 5, verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers of these things. This warning is directed at you because after years and after decades of following Christ, you ought to be ready to instruct and to edify and to protect those who are younger in the faith than you, but you can't. Or you won't. And the reason why you can't or won't is because you are what our passage says today is are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Though you ought to be a Christian adult who can understand, who can eat the meat of God's word, the solid food, and who can come alongside a newborn Christian and nourish them with the milk of God's word, you yourself are still just a babe in Christ who is still dependent on his mother's milk and who is still having to constantly be taught and instructed about just the basic things of Christ. Paul speaks of the Christian life in terms of running a race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The author of this epistle to the Hebrews does the same in chapter 12 of this epistle. To profess faith in Christ and then to never mature is to be like a runner who enters a race and then when the starting pistol is fired, they just stand there at the starting line, refusing to run the race that has been set before them. If you were watching the Olympics and you saw that happen, you would immediately know that something was terribly wrong. And what God is saying to us through His Word here in Hebrews 6 is that if we have professed faith in Christ for years, years and decades in which we ought to have been training our powers of discernment to distinguish good from evil, years of laboring to be skilled in the word of righteousness, but yet after all these years of professing faith in Christ, what are we? We are dull of hearing, unskilled in the Scriptures, yet to understand the basic principles of Scriptures or the basic doctrines of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If that is you, then you are the runner who has never begun the race. The starting pistol has been fired, and you are just standing there refusing to move. Now, for some of you, this is because, like me, when you became a Christian, none of the other Christians who were around you came along beside you to disciple you, to teach you the Scriptures, to teach you to obey all that Christ commanded and to hold you accountable when you didn't. And if this describes you, then on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ, I want to apologize to you and ask you for your forgiveness for our disobedience to our Savior. But with that being said, if you are a member of this church, and this two-edged sword of this passage is piercing your soul and spirit, then I want you to know that there is no excuse for you to continue in this church in your immaturity. God has given you three pastors who love you dearly and who would love nothing more than to have you come to us and ask us to help you with your understanding of the Scriptures. And God has been merciful to our congregation in giving us mature men and mature women who have the ability to rightly divide the Word of God and the ability to help teach you, who would love nothing more than to come alongside you and to help you mature in the Lord. If you are a woman and the Lord is piercing you with this passage, please come and ask me or Pastor Scott or Pastor Ryan, and we will help you. We will spend time with you in appropriate ways, and we will help connect you with a godly woman in our congregation who can come alongside you and help you to mature out and past the milk of Scriptures and into the meat. If you are a man and the Lord is piercing you with this passage, do the same. And I can promise you before the Lord that you will not find pastors who are insensitive to your need or who are unable to help you grow. We will minister the Word of God to you. We will help you grow. And we can certainly connect you with other godly men in our congregation who can come alongside you and help you mature in the Lord, help you learn what it means to obey all that Christ has commanded you. On the other hand, if you are hearing this and you just don't have time to be discipled, you just don't have time to study the Word of God, you're not interested in learning more about this God you profess to love, who has revealed Himself to you in the Scriptures, if you're just too busy or too apathetic for any of this, if that is you, then you need to understand that the warning from God in this passage about apostasy is directed at you. Lastly, on this point, dear follower of Christ, do not lay a burden on yourself that is unbiblical. The warnings from this passage are not directed at those who do not have doctrinal perfection or who aren't as mature in Christ as they wish to be. What I mean by this is that the warnings in this passage are specific. They are about knowing the basics, principles of the oracles of God, as chapter 5, verse 12 says, and the elementary doctrine of Christ, as chapter 6, verse 1 says. These warnings are exactly that, elementary and the basic. They are warnings about not understanding justification by faith and the other things that are actually listed in this passage that we've talked about. Do not lay a burden on yourself that, because although you understand these basic things talked about in this passage, you don't yet understand all of the intricacies of every doctrine you've ever heard about. If you don't understand covenant theology or all the implications of the doctrines of grace, or you're not sure what you think about end times, do not lay a burden on yourself because you're not as sanctified as mature in these areas as you'd like to be. Also, do not lay a burden on yourself because there are still some sins that easily beset you and that you are struggling to lay aside. Christian perfectionism is not what this passage is driving at. Even the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, when talking about gaining Christ and being found in Him and trusting in His righteousness and knowing the power of His resurrection and sharing in the sufferings of Christ and attaining the resurrection from the dead as one who perseveres to the end. Even the Apostle Paul says concerning these things, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me His own. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Dear brother and sister, do not burden yourself with an unbiblical idea of doctrinal perfection or sinless perfection. If you understand the basic principles of the oracles of God and the elementary doctrine of Christ that are listed in this passage, then be encouraged. Be encouraged that you are not dull of hearing or unskilled in the word of righteousness. However, if you do understand these things, and yet the warnings in this passage put a burr in your saddle and cause you to be more diligent and desirous of studying the Scriptures and growing in your knowledge of God and being more earnest in your efforts and your labors to obey all that Christ commands you, then praise God for that. Because if you are growing in Christ, then as you are hearing all of these warnings, also hear what chapter 6, verse 9 says. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So what is it that these immature Christians are to be striving for? Verse 14 tells us, the immature Christian should desire to become a mature Christian who can handle solid food. You see, the mature and the maturing Christian is not satisfied with just the milk, the basics of God's Word. Milk is good, and the basics are necessary and gloriously wonderful. It is not as though we ever graduate from the basics or don't need them anymore, but there is more in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are deep and wide, and they have beautiful intricacies that make the Grand Canyon look like a mud puddle. And just as these things, just as there are things in God's creation, like seeing the Grand Canyon and other natural wonders that just by seeing them can take your breath away and seem to spontaneously bring forth praise to your Creator just by looking at them, so too do the deeper things, the meat of God's Word. When I learned about and grasped the doctrines of grace and covenant theology and the discipline of biblical theology, it was like being renewed in the joy that follows from when you are converted. And as I have grown in my understanding of ecclesiology and baptism and communion and other things in the Scriptures, these things have brought me great joy and have become some of the deepest passions of my life. The mature Christian desires the solid food, because by constantly growing in our understanding of the Word of God, by always reforming our understanding and conforming it to what God has revealed in His Word, the mature, as chapter 5, verse 14 says, have their powers of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish good from evil. One commentator on this passage said, Christian athletes who, as a result of single-minded self-discipline and application to the contest on which they have entered, are persons of spiritual sensitivity and discernment. And it is not just a hearty few, it is not just for a hearty few, but all believers who should show this athletic zeal, to run the race unencumbered and with perseverance, like the serious athlete who trains himself so that he is in peak condition for the contest. The mature Christian is equipped to face responsibly the demands and endure to the end the rigors of the conflict by the habitual exercise of his powers. No longer a child in the faith, his maturity is displayed in his discernment, by the use of which he is able to distinguish between what is good and what is evil. And how does this happen? Well, the psalmist instructs us how it happens in the very first psalm. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So now that we have talked about the reason for the warnings in this passage, let's move on and look at the actual warning itself. Our passage today is known as one of the apostasy passages in Hebrews. Apostasy is a repudiation of everything that it means to be a Christian. In other words, apostasy is spitting in Jesus' face and telling God that you don't believe Him and you will not obey Him. It is a repudiation of the enlightenment spoken of in chapter 6, verse 4. If you look through the New Testament, you see this theme of enlightenment and themes of light and darkness. In John 1, verse 9, Jesus is said to be the true light, which gives light to everyone. And although He was in the world and the world was made through Him, the world did not know Him. And in Ephesians 5, 8, it says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Apostasy is a repudiation of and a rejection of the light that the apostate said he once received. You see, apostasy is a repudiation of repenting of your sins against God. It is a repudiation of faith in Christ, because when we repent and when we have faith, what we are saying is that we agree with God that there is only one Savior, that there is only one name given under heaven by which men may be saved. There is only one mediator between God and man, and there is only one sacrifice that is sufficient and effective for saving me from my sins. Apostasy is a denial of all of that. And because apostasy is an explicit denial of that, that is the reason why it says in verse 6 that it is impossible to restore them again to repentance. It is impossible to restore them to repentance because repentance is what they are denying and saying is wrong and is saying is unnecessary. Apostasy is not something you trip over and stumble into. It is no accident. Nobody is a victim of apostasy. It doesn't jump out of the bushes and bite you. Apostasy is something people intentionally do. Apostasy is also a repudiation of our baptism. And in doing so, it is a denial of the resurrection life that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, when we are baptized, we are saying that we are dying and we are dead to this world. We are dead to this fallen and sin-sick world. And we are dying to our own sinfulness. We are dying to Adam. And we are being raised up in Christ and raised up to Christ, raised up to walk in not the old man Adam, but in the new man in Jesus Christ. And what apostasy is that when a person has done all of these things and then after a time they turn around and they say, "Nope, I want to go back to Adam. I want to go back to the world. I want to go back to my sin. I want to go back to enjoying my sin, not fighting against my sin. I want all of the things that I had before Christ. I forsake Christ, and I forsake the promised resurrection life in Him, and if I need to be justified before God, I'll just find another way." Like the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the apostate, as our passage says today, is the one who, having once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. They are the ones who immediately receive the gospel with joy, as in the parable of the sower, and who come in among us, and who live for Jesus, and who seem to love Jesus, love His kingdom, and love His glory and His word every bit as much as we do. But they only endure for a little while. And during that little while, they eat from the Lord's table, as we will this morning, and in doing so, they have tasted the heavenly gift. They also share in the Holy Spirit as they are among the people of God, because when you are among the people of God who the Holy Spirit has given gifts to, they use those gifts in service to each other. And this person who is enduring for a little while shares in receiving the blessings of the services of those gifts. They also get to hear and taste the goodness of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And they are witness to the powers of the age to come as the Word of God shows its power to save sinners and to edify saints. But they just endure for a while, because they do not have any root in themselves. They only endure for a season, and then they just fade away and fall away. You see, even though we have the confidence expressed in chapter 6, verse 9 of our passage today, and it'll be expressed again in chapter 10, verse 39 of Hebrews, and we have confidence from many other passages in the Scriptures, like John chapter 3, and verses from John chapter 6 and 10, and from Philippians 1 and 2, and from Jude 24, and from passages in 1 John chapters 2 and 3, and from Romans 8, and from Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and 1 Peter 1, even though we have confidence from all of these passages and many others, confidence that God, those whom God saves, He will sanctify and He will ultimately glorify, it does not eliminate the possibility that there are people who are among us who profess faith in Christ and from our perspective truly seem to be followers of Christ, but over the course of time, because they do not have God's Spirit abiding in them, they will fall away and apostatize. And it is only time that will tell. It is only as we all drink from the rain of the Word of God as we are this morning. It is only as we take in the Word and time passes that we will see what type of fruit is produced in the life of individuals. And as verses 7 and 8 in chapter 6 of our passage today indicates, for the land that has drunk the rain, that often falls on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, they receive a blessing from God. But if the land drinks the rain that often falls on it, and it just bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless. And it is near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Growing in our knowledge of the Scriptures and in our ability to rightly divide the Word of God, growing in our love for and our service to our brothers and sisters in Christ, these are all signs of God's grace in our lives, because we, brothers and sisters, are God's husbandry. We are His vineyard that He cares for and He cultivates and He prunes. But God has decreed that during our lifetimes, the wheat and the tares will grow together. The useful crop and the thorns and thistles will grow together. But be warned, there is coming a day, either in this life or in the one to come, where there will be a separation between the wheat and the tares. So the warning and the reasons for the warning in our passage today are serious. But even given these warnings, the fact of the matter remains that the author of this epistle doesn't just stop at these warnings. He moves on in chapters 7 through 10 to talk about Jesus' high priesthood and the meat of God's Word. So let's move on to our final point, sanctification, and see why it is that he does just that. In chapter 6, verse 3, the author, who is intending to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and move on to the high priesthood of Christ, because, as we've seen, he has much to say about it. In verse 3, the author says, "And this we will do, if God permits." We have spoken much about the need to grow in spiritual maturity and in being able to rightly divide the Word of God, as well as to rightly apply it in distinguishing good from evil. But what we cannot afford to glance over in this passage is that this maturing as a follower of Christ is dependent on the work of God. Growing in Christ's likeness, growing in knowledge, growing in a hunger for God's Word is a continual work of the Holy Spirit of God. If you've read it in the book of Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian is on his journey from the city of destruction where he lived to the celestial city, on his journey, before he gets to the place of redemption where he loses his burden, he stops at the house of the interpreter. And the interpreter shows Christian and explains many things to him about the Christian life. And in one of the rooms that the interpreter takes Christian into, as he's teaching him, he shows him there in this room that there is a fireplace. And in the fireplace, there's a fire burning. However, also in this room, there is a man standing who is constantly throwing buckets of water on the fire. Yet even though this is the case, Christian observes that the fire in the fireplace does not go out. It keeps burning. It keeps growing. It grows higher and hotter regardless of how much water is thrown on it. And the interpreter tells Christian that the fire in the fireplace that he observes is the work of God's grace in the heart of a believer. And that the man who is constantly throwing water on it is the devil. But then he takes Christian to the other side of the wall of the fireplace to show him why the fire is not put out by the devil's constant barrage of water on it. And as they go around to the unseen side of the fireplace, what Christian sees is a man who is constantly pouring oil on the fire. And the interpreter tells Christian that the man pouring the oil on the fire is Jesus Christ. You see, dear brothers and sisters, the reason why we can expect each other to grow in all of the things that we see in the Scriptures, and the reason why we ought to exhort each other from all the things that we find in the Scriptures is because, regardless of the constant water being doused on the fire that the Lord has kindled in our hearts through the gospel, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to cause us to live more and more unto righteousness and die more and more unto sin. There is a constant source of fuel being poured on the fire of a true Christian, because he who has begun a good work in us will surely finish what he has started. And after all the warnings in this passage, the fact of God's persevering grace in the lives of his people is why the author says in verse 9 of chapter 6, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, things that belong to salvation. The reason why chapter 5, verse 11 says about this, that is the high priesthood of Christ, we have much to say. And the reason why chapter 6, verse 1 says, let us therefore leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. And as we will see, the author goes on to do just this in chapters 7 through 10 is because he knows that God does permit his people to move from immaturity to maturity. He does permit his people to move from milk to meat because of the work of sanctification, the work of maturing. Those are the works that belong to salvation. And how does this sanctification work? Well, to reverse the metaphor we heard from Pilgrim's Progress, if you look at verse 7 in our passage today, you see that it says, for the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. In verse 7, here in our passage, as well as in Isaiah chapter 55, the word of God is likened unto rain. It falls and it produces something useful. And it receives God's blessing. Because as it says in Isaiah 55, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word always accomplishes his purpose, which is why it is so dangerous to become dull of hearing it. And it is why it is so dangerous to never mature in this word, to never stand under the rain and let it wash over you. Because as Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. He prays to the Father and then says, your word is truth. It is the Scriptures that are the primary means through which God intends for us to learn about Him and to learn what He requires of us. The Baptist Catechism instructs us in question 39 on this. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. These things are why we read in verse 10, for God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. God does not overlook our love for his people. God does not overlook our service to his people because these are the very works that he has saved us for, that we should walk in them. And these are the works that he is working in us. And though this love that we have for each other and though this service that we give to each other can take as many different forms as there are people here, as we are walking together as God's people, one of the primary ways that we can love and serve each other that we see in our passage today is through the Word of God, by teaching each other the basic principles of the oracles of God and teaching each other the basic, the elementary doctrine of Christ. Because it is in the learning and loving of these things that we are more and more enabled to obey everything that Christ has commanded us. As we close and enter into our time of reflection, let's do so with the final verses from our passage today. We have heard the warnings, and we have heard the evidences and the proofs of things that belong to salvation. And as we reflect on these things in a few minutes, we must be willing to examine ourselves. And I, as one of your pastors, pleads with you to examine yourself and to talk to me or to Pastor Scott or to Pastor Ryan, because as verses 11 and 12 say, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Brothers and sisters, let us see to it that there is not an evil, unbelieving heart among us, as we have heard in previous weeks. Let us fear together. Let us strive together, lest any of us should seem to fail to enter God's rest. And let us use the living and the active, the powerful and the discerning Word of God in each other's lives to do so. And this morning, as we examine ourselves and as we reflect on what we have heard from the Scriptures, we also get to be nourished in all of these things as we partake of the Lord's table together. Jesus instituted this on the night that He was betrayed, and as we partake of the bread and wine, we remember and proclaim together that Christ's body was broken for us and His blood was shed for us. We remember this, and we are commanded to do this until we either go to Him in death or He returns for us at the last day before the judgment. Follower of Christ, this time when we eat and when we drink together, it is no dead ritual for us. But rather, when we partake of the Lord's table together, we are testifying of our communion with God. This is a time where your faith is confirmed and where you are spiritually nourished by Christ. And because the Lord's table is only for His people, it is only for those who are in communion with Christ as they look to Him as their Savior. Because this is true, there is also a warning that comes to the unbelievers among us. If you are not repenting of your sin, if you are not trusting in Christ, then you must not partake of the Lord's table. Regardless of how awkward you may feel just sitting there while others are getting up, you must not partake of the Lord's table, because it is His table. And to partake of His table without being united to Him by faith is a grievous and a great sin. And anyone who would eat and drink without being united to Christ, anyone who would do this is said to be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who would do this is said to be eating and drinking judgment on themselves as they do so. So given the soberness of our passage, and given the soberness of approaching the table of the Lord, before we do that, let us go to Him together in prayer and ask Him for His help. Let's pray.